Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
In Dr. Seuss's book, The Cat in the Hat, there is a page where that troublesome cat is pirouetting on a rubber ball, all while he is balancing this mountain of stacked objects that all look like they're getting ready to fall. You probably remember the picture. As he's on this rubber ball, he has a fishbowl on a rake. You guys remember that? And he's got this fishbowl on the rake. Then he's got this tray with a milk jug that he's balancing with his free foot. He has a cake and a teacup on his hat that he's balancing. Then in one hand he's got a toy boat, and the other hand he has a tower of books. And then he's also holding a Japanese fan in the curled tip of his tail. It's a great picture of what a lot of our lives feel like, right? As we are just juggling all the responsibilities that we have and spinning all the plates that we have to spin. It's a great picture of life 24/7. And what's interesting is that in the book, the cat claims that he's capable of even greater feats than these. But this is what the cat said. And then he fell on his head. He came down with a bump from up there on the ball. And Sally and I, we saw all the things fall. You know, the cat in the hat is a story that may be very descriptive of how your life feels sometimes. But that is not God's intention for your life. I want to share with you today a better story. It's a story written by a singer and a songwriter named Bill Harley. And this is what he writes. He says, "Last year my son played t-ball. Now, this is the bottom step on the 20-rung ladder leading to the major leagues. The rules for T-ball are different in many ways than the major leagues. No agents, no reserve clauses. You just play for whichever team chooses you. In fact, there's only two teams in our league, and there are 25 kids on each team. Parents are friendly to each other, which will dissolve in several years as the lottery for positions in the major leagues comes closer and closer." He writes, in fact, there's with the 25 kids in T-ball, everybody gets to bat every inning, regardless of how many outs there are in the inning. In fact, T-ball, an out is a rare occurrence. All 25 players play each inning. They're littered through the infield, forming a wall of humanity from which it is virtually impossible for a ball to pass. Now, on each team, there's always one player who insists on fielding every ball and then running after the base runner. Never throwing it, mind you. Balls are never thrown. If they're thrown, they must either go over the head of the intended recipient or hit them in the back. Every player who scores has hit a home run, no matter how many times the ball has been thrown into the outfield. There's no such thing as an error. In T-ball, each player has a different concept of the score. In T-ball, kids have to go to the bathroom almost immediately. In T-ball, parents go out into the field and they console their children who have skinned their knees or bumped into their neighboring fielder. And of course, in T-ball, no one pitches. The ball sits on a plastic tee waiting for the batter to hit it, which happens about once every three batters. Now, on the other team, there was this girl that I'll call Tracy. Tracy came each week. I know, since my son's team always played her team. Tracy was not very good. She wore Coke bottle glasses and had hearing aids in each ear. She ran in a loping, carefree way with one leg pulling after the other, one arm just windmilling wildly in the air. Everyone in the bleachers cheered for her regardless of what team their kid played on. In all the games I saw, she never hit the ball. Okay, never. Sometimes after 10 or 11 swings, she would hit the tee. And the ball would fall off the tee and land about 6 inches in front of home plate. "Run, Tracy, run," her coach would yell. And Tracy would lope off to first, clutching the bat with both arms, smiling. Somebody usually woke up and ran her down with the ball before she reached first. Everyone would applaud her. The last game of the season, Tracy came up, and through some fluke, or simply in a nod towards the law of averages, she creamed the ball. She smoked it right up the middle through the legs of 17 infielders. Kids dodged as it went by. They looked absent-mindedly as it rolled unstopped, seemingly gaining speed, hopping over second base and going out into center field. Once it reached there, there was no one to stop it. Have I told you that there are no outfielders in T-ball? Well, there are for the first 3 minutes of every inning, but then the kids move into the infield to be closer to the action. Or at least to be closer to their friends, one or the other. Well, Tracy hit the ball, and she stood at home delighted, just smiling. "Run!" yelled her coach. "Run, Tracy, run!" All the parents were yelling. All of us just stood and screamed, "Go, Tracy, go! Go to first base!" And so Tracy turned, and she smiled at us. And then, happy to please, she galloped off to first. Well, the first base coach was waving his arms round and round. Tracy stopped at first. "Keep going, Tracy, keep going, go, go, go." Well, again, happy to please, she headed to second base. Well, by the time she was halfway to second, 7 members of the opposition had reached the ball and were passing it amongst themselves. It's an unwritten rule in T-ball that everyone in the defending team has to touch the ball. The ball began to make its long and secured route towards home plate, passing from one side of the field to the other. Tracy headed to third. Adults just yelled from the bleachers, "Go, Tracy, go." Her coach stood at home plate, calling her home as the ball passed over the first baseman's head and landed in the fielding team's empty dugout. "Come on, Tracy, come on, baby. Get a home run, get a home run." Tracy started for home, and then it happened. During the pandemonium, no one had noticed the 12-year-old mutt that had been sleeping in front of the bleachers 5 feet from the third base line. As Tracy rounded third, the dog, awakened by all the screaming, sat up and wagged its tail at Tracy as she headed down the line. The dog's tongue hung out, mouth was pulled back in an unmistakable canine smile, and Tracy stopped right there, halfway between third base and home plate, 30 feet from a legitimate home run. She looked at the dog. The crowd cheered, "Go, Tracy, go! Go home!" And she looked at all the adults. She saw her screaming parents, catching it all on video. She looked at the dog. The dog just wagged its tail. She looked at her coach. She looked at home plate. She looked at the dog. Everything just kind of went into slow motion. And then Tracy went for the dog. She went for the dog. It was just a moment, he writes, of just complete stunned silence. And then perhaps, he says, not as loud, but deeper and longer, more heartfelt, we all exploded in applause as Tracy fell to her knees and hugged the dog. He writes, two roads diverged on a third base line. Tracy went for the dog. You know, 6 days a week, the Bible says, 6 days a week, you go for home plate. 6 days a week, You plot strategy. You seek to be more productive. 6 days a week, the world screams at us, run, run, and we run until we're exhausted. 6 days a week, we run the bases. We try to score as many runs as we can. 6 days a week, you labor by the sweat of your brow to wring out a living from this earth. But on the seventh day, the Bible says, on the seventh day, you go for the dog. On the seventh day, you remember what matters. On the seventh day, you remember who you are and whose you are. On the seventh day, for God's sake and your sake, you remember why it was you were placed on this earth to begin with. On the seventh day, you remember the God who made you and loves you. God says 6 days a week, you run the bases, you labor and you work, but the seventh day, that's to be different. Last week we kicked off this series 24-6, and we said, you get a day. Okay, I get a day. We looked at this command in the Bible from God where he said, you shall take a day off. Okay, life for you is no longer 24-7, it is 24-6. And we see this in the Bible in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to throw the verse back here on the screen. It's the passage we looked at last week, and this is the command that God gave us. And as we mentioned last week, this was actually part of the Ten Commandments that God gave his people, the Israelites. It was commandment number 4. Almost cracked the top 3, but not quite. Number 4 here. And here's what it says, Exodus 20, beginning in verse 8. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner in your towns. And we talked about last week how that word Sabbath literally means to pause, to stop. God says 6 days a week, okay, you work. Work's good, okay? You accomplish. You get things done. You get ahead. But then you're to have, at the end of that busy work week, you're to have another day, a seventh day that's different, okay? Where you step out of your normal routine. You step off the treadmill. You stop spinning plates. And you experience life differently. And we said that one of the things God understands is this, that your life moves to a better place when you move at a sustainable pace. And so the challenge last week for those of you here was we said, hey, would you institute the principle of the Sabbath into your week? Okay, would you figure out, okay, what's the best, you know, 24-hour time slot during my week for me just to step away from normal, okay, stop running bases, and go for the dog, okay? Just to take a day off. What would that look like? What would it look like for you to trust God with your time and to take a day off? Trust God for 7 days of provision based on your 6 days of labor. Now, you know, we talked about that, and then I mentioned at the end last week, there's this question that comes. You take this day off, and the question is, what do I do on my day off? Because, like, for some of you work so nonstop. For you to think about taking a day off, you're just kind of like, so what do? I just sit there? I can do nothing? You're like, what's that mean? I mean, if I'm not answering email and returning text and making phone calls and you know, just running the bases, like, what do I do? I mean, what exactly did God have in mind for my day off? What, does he have any ideas for how to do this? And so what I want to talk about today is I want to talk about 4 things that will breathe life into your day off, okay? Now, I say this a little cautiously because as we talked about last week, your day off's not a day for you to have a to-do list, okay? And so I don't want you to look at these 4 things like, oh, here's my day off to-do list, okay? Now I have things to do on my, you know, work to do on my day off. No, but these are, you know, Jesus even said, and we looked at this last week, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And what the idea with the Sabbath was, this is a day for you to be made free, okay? not to be imprisoned, okay? And so as we talk about these four things, don't look at them as, oh, now these are the to-do list for my day off. No, these are life-giving ways that you can get the most out of your day off. And so we're going to look at four things. And the first one is simply this. The first thing that God had in mind when he gave you a day off, it's simply this. You ready? It's for rest. It's for rest. Okay. You know, before the invention of the light bulb, Americans slept on average 9 to 10 hours a night. Today, Americans sleep on average about 6 hours or a little less per night. Despite the fact that doctors and experts keep telling us over and over again, no, like most people really need 8 hours of sleep. And so did you know that like the most spiritual thing you could do today when you go home is to take a nap? Yeah, all right, that's what I'm saying. Yeah, absolutely. Some of you, it's like the first time you step foot in church and you're like, that is not what I expected to hear, right? I mean, like, this is pretty cool. I might come back, right? But seriously, I mean, one of the most spiritual things you could do today is just go home and take a nap. Okay, I want you to notice in the Bible what the primary thing God did on his day off was. Look in the Bible in Genesis chapter 2, right at the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 2, if you don't have a Bible, it's okay. We're going to put all the verses here on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give you one. We give them away for free, no strings attached, at the Velcro bar in the back. So stop by there on your way out. We'd love to give you one. But look at the primary thing God did after he created the world. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. He says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. He rested. And then look what he does. It says, then God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy. Okay, he blessed it. In other words, he said, this is supposed to be different this day. Okay, holy means to set apart. I'm going to set apart this day. Here's what's really interesting in the Bible. The Sabbath day was the first thing the Bible calls holy. I think that's your day off. It's the first thing that God calls holy. And why did he call it holy? Why did he set it apart? Well, look at what it says. Because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Okay? You see, we have to understand that your Sabbath, your day off, it's not a day for you to put together your to-do list of all the things you haven't been able to accomplish at home for the last month. Okay? Your Sabbath, your day off, is not a day where you work from home so you feel a little less guilty, right? At least I didn't go into the office, honey. Yeah, I just worked here for a little bit. Okay, it's not that. Your day off is meant to be a day of rest physically. Okay? It's a day where you just say no to overscheduling. It's a day you say no to the frenzied plate-spinning pace of every other day of the week. It's a day. Why do you do it? It's a day so your body can be refreshed. Your emotions can be renewed. Your perspective can be restored. It's a day of rest. Now, in saying this, how you go about resting on your day off, that's going to look different for each of us. Okay, and so this is some of the things you have to figure out for your day off. Because here's the deal. If you're an introvert, when your day off comes, one of the ways you gain rest and you get restored and refreshed is you need some time by yourself, right? You don't need to be around a bunch of people. You need to figure out some time on your day off just to kind of be on your own to get some rest, okay? My wife, she always got a kick out of this when we were in college. I would just disappear from campus periodically because there's just a lot of people in the dorm, you know, it's just a lot of activity. And so there's sometimes I'd had enough as an introvert, I had to get away. So I'd show back up on campus a few hours later, and Lisa or one of my friends would be like, man, where you been? Like, oh, I went to McDonald's. With who? Myself, nobody else. And then I'd get all these funny looks, you know, from all these extroverts, like, who would ever think of going to McDonald's by themselves? Like, that's stupid, you know? And they're like, what'd you do? Like, read the paper, read my USA Today, you know? And it would just, I would always get these funny looks, but I was an introvert. And so for me to get like rest and to just get recharged, I had to get off by myself. So for you, if that's you, you need to find some alone time on your day off. Not the whole day, but part of the day. For those of you who are extroverts, for you to be recharged and rested at the end of your day off, you need to get lots of people around you, right? You need to throw a party, have fun, get lots of folks. All right, now if you're, you know, if like your spouse that's an introvert and you're an extrovert or vice versa, you're gonna have to figure all that out if you have the same day off. Good luck with that. But that's our home. But you gotta figure out what that looks like. You know, it's gonna look different. Getting rest for each of us. Some of you, for you to really feel rested, you're gonna have to unplug on your day off, literally. Okay. Because we live in it's a different day and age we live in, okay, where the lines between work and home have gotten blurred, right? Because we take our phone home with us. Our email follows us to our computer at home, just like it's at our computer at work, right? And so for you to be rested, not only do you need a day off, but you need to give your phone and your email a Sabbath too, okay? And so you're going to have to figure out what that looks like. Here's one of the things I have to do so that I get the rest I need on my day off. I have to prepare for my day off. I have to spend an evening or two earlier in the week getting done what I need to get done at home. Okay, kind of that to-do list at home, the maybe different errands that I need to run, bills that need to be paid, shopping, whatever that looks like from week to week. I need to get that done in an evening before my day off so that I can truly rest and not just be crippled with another to-do list on my day off. But here's the deal. It's going to look different for each of us. And so this is my question for you when you think about resting on your day off is what do you have to do so that when your day off comes, okay, when it arrives, you can experience the gift of rest. Okay, you can experience the gift of true rest. Now, a second thing that God models for us, another practice that God models for us on our day off, is that of reflection. Okay, reflection. We're told in the opening of the Bible, right in the beginning of Genesis, that God works. Okay, we're told that God created the heavens and the earth, and what's really striking is the way in which God works. See, God just says it, and it happens. God speaks. And there it is. Okay, wouldn't that be a great way to work in your life? Yeah, just say it. You show up at work on Monday and you say, "Let there be a TPS report," and boom, there it is. Right? I mean, how great would that be? We wouldn't need a day off, would we? We'd be rested all the time. But I mean, how great is that? That's the way God works. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, "Let there be darkness," and there was darkness. But here's what else is striking about the way God works is what we see in Genesis chapter 1, right at the beginning of the Bible, is that when God accomplishes something, he works through something, he doesn't plunge forward into the very next thing. He doesn't plunge right into the next activity. There's this refrain that we see repeated over and over again in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. But there's actually a third line to this refrain, and I want to show you an example of it. It's in Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. It says, "And God said," okay, there's that first phrase that we see over and over again, "And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so." Okay, so God said, and it was so. "God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds." And here's the third line. "And God saw that it was very good." And God saw that it was good. So God says, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. God says, and it was so, and God saw that it was very good. It's just this ongoing. If you read the chapter 1 of Genesis, you would see those phrases continue to come. And here's what stands out here is that God doesn't plunge into the next activity. He actually stops. Okay? And God saw that it was very good. He stops. He steps back and he reviews what he's created. He reviews the work that he's done. Okay? And God said, and it was so. And then God saw, he looked, he reviewed that it was very good. There's an exercise that some pilots go through late in their flight training. The student pilot gets the plane airborne, gets it at cruising altitude, and then the instructor places a loose-fitting, tightly woven bag over the student pilot's head. Okay? So the pilot cannot see anything. And then the instructor takes the controls of the plane, and he starts doing all these stunt piloting moves. I mean, he just does all these loops. He takes the plane, just reaches, goes head straight into the sky as far as can. And then he'll flip, you know, belly up and head straight back towards the earth. I mean, he does all these things. I mean, he just does tail spins and, you know, just diving straight into the earth. He's just, you know, death dives. And he just told for the student instructor, he just totally gets him discombobulated. And so after he's done this a while, these spirals and nosedives and tail spins, he puts the plane on just this suicide dive. And then he pulls the bag off the student's head and gives him back the controls. And what is the student pilot's job at that point? His job is to get the airplane back under control. And I love what they call this exercise. It is called recovering from an unusual attitude. Isn't that great? Recovering from an unusual attitude. We need that from time to time, don't we? Especially in the work that we do 6 days a week. And this exercise of reflection, what this exercise does is it helps you recover from your 6 days of hard labor. And it helps you prepare to be a better worker those next 6 days of labor. A couple summers ago, I wrote down just several questions that I realized I needed to ask into my life on a regular basis to help me reflect more, to help me grow, to help me be better. And so I wrote these questions. I keep them on my computer. They're in my journal. And I don't read them and work through them every day off, but I try to do it with a great deal of regularity. And so I'm just going to share with you some of the questions that I ask myself. They may be helpful for you as well, but here's some of the questions I ask. The first question I ask is, what am I celebrating? When I look back on my last week, what am I celebrating? Okay, that's what God did. God stepped back, and before he plunged into that next activity, that next thing he needed to create, he looked. He's like, oh man, that's good. Hey, what are some things in my life I look back and go, that's good. Okay, let's celebrate that. Another question I ask is, what did I do this week that I enjoyed the most? Okay. In my work, what did I do this past week that I enjoyed the most? Another question, what did I do really well? Okay. What did I do really well? And then the real fun question, what did I do not so well, and why? Okay. And then I'll ask questions like, you know, what activities and what people drained me this week, and why? What lessons did I learn this past week that I need to remember, maybe even write down? What is God trying to speak into my life right now? Through maybe what I'm reading in the Bible, through relationships, maybe through critics even, sometimes especially through critics. Okay. What is God trying to say to me? And then I'll ask this question, and sometimes this is a question I have to ask other people close to me, and it's, am I an enjoyable person to be around? Okay. Was I an enjoyable person to be around these past 6 days? But what happens is when I step back, and this could take you 10 minutes on your day off, it could take you an hour, it just depends. It varies for me, but when I just take some time back to reflect, what it does is it helps me recover from an unusual attitude, and it helps me improve, and it helps restore me and refresh me. And I would just encourage, if you do this, when you take a day off, just to take time to reflect. You may ask different questions. You may do it in a different way. There's no magic to the way I do it. But just some way in which you reflect on your previous 6 days. So you need to rest. You need to reflect. There's a third activity, a third thing that God intends for your day off, and it is simply this. You need to play, okay? You need to play. See, some of you are play deprived, all right? Because you've been working so hard for so many years, you forgot what it's like to play. This is why it's good to hang out with kids periodically, because they remember how to play. They know how to do that. Sometimes we as adults, we forget. But you need to play. Sabbath, let me just say, Sabbath was created for your recreation, okay? And so I just want to ask you this morning, what do you enjoy doing? I mean, what do you have fun doing? If I just went to you, because this is what God does, says, hey, you got this 24-hour period of time. Okay? You just, it's blocked off. I mean, if you had that every week, what would you do just for no other reason than just sheer fun? Okay? What would you do? What would that look like for you in your life? Okay? Just to play. It's going to look different, you know, for each of us. The things that breathe life into us. For some of you, that may mean a long afternoon sitting in your living room reading straight through a novel, okay? Maybe with a cup of cappuccino within arm's reach of you, okay? Some of you, you're like, yes, I need to do that, right? That would be fun. That's playing for me. Others of you, you're like, are you kidding me? You know, let's get outside, right? Because getting outside, that's from, you want to take a hike, you want to dive off some cliffs, you want to climb some rocks, right? That's fun. That's play for you. Some of you, play and fun and breathing life is just like sit down and watch a classical movie. Or maybe to go to the theater with some friends and watch the latest blockbuster. Maybe for you, it's watching your favorite sports team. Okay, I'm a big baseball fan, so I love to watch baseball. That's fun for me. Okay, maybe for you, you love to cook. And fun for you is not only cooking, but getting a lot of people. Find a lot of people who love to cook too and getting together. Or maybe you're like me, you love to eat. And so you would like to find that same group of people who loves to cook and hang out with them, right? I mean, that's fun. That's play right there, okay? That's a great day off activity, okay? But maybe for you, you know, it's some full-out athletic competition that's play for you. You see, if you love to play golf, play golf. If you love to bowl, for crying out loud, find a better sport. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. All you bowling lovers, just go bowl. It's your day off, okay? It's not my day. It's your day. You spend it however you want to spend it. But you need to find something fun. Sabbath is meant for play. You need to do something for no other reason than it's just your fun. Just the joy. There's no usefulness connected to it. It's not going to help the gross national product, okay? It's not going to increase your numbers. It's not going to hone your skills. It's not going to help you run the bases and score at home plate, okay? What it's going to do is it's just going to fill you up. It's going to fill you up. You're going to become more yourself. And God would say, that's good enough. You need to just play. And let me just encourage you here. This is a great way. Whatever it is you enjoy, I would strongly encourage you to figure out a way to include your whole family in it. You need to play with your whole family. There is nothing that fills me up on my day off more than when Lisa and I and the girls are playing something fun. And it doesn't even matter what we're doing. If we're at the park playing kickball or we're back at home playing a board game or some game that we made up in our living room that we tend to do quite often, okay? It breathes life into me each and every week. So figure out a way that you can include your family in your play. So what would you do for a 24-hour period of time if the only criteria was to pursue your deepest joy? God says, do it. That's why I'm giving you the day off. Okay? Have fun with it. Okay? Rest, reflect, play. And then one final thing that God intends for your day off. And interestingly, it's also the first word in the command that he gave us to take the day off. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Okay? Remember. You need to take part of your day to remember. It's funny, when you read through the Bible, this word remember keeps coming up in connection with the Sabbath, with the day off. God would tell his people, hey, remember that you used to be slaves in Egypt. Okay, remember that. Remember that, man, you used to be stuck. Like, you had no hope. Okay? But remember what happened. Remember I delivered you from all of that. Okay? Remember. And closely tied to this idea of Sabbath is also the idea, the concept of worship. Okay? God intended for your day off to be a day that you worship, that you remember, where we thank God for all that he's done for us, where we remember that God just, that he created us, he made us, that he loves us. We remember that life is, it's not all just in my hands. We remember that we can trust God. We remember that my identity and my value, my worth, it's not just based on my performance. That's a good thing to remember, isn't it? Especially when you're not performing very well. It's just a day to remember that more than a human doing, I'm just a human being, and that's actually good enough for God. It's a day where we are reminded that God forgives us our sin. That God's for us, not against us. See, you need a time to remember. You know, for those of you who your Sabbath, your day off is Sunday, that works out great, doesn't it? Because you get to come together here with us, and we get to remember together. But even if your day isn't Sunday or Monday, you need whatever day it is. For me, it's Friday. I have to have time. I just remember. Because, see, here's the problem. God was always afraid his people were going to forget. He was afraid that when they became successful and they got in their new home after they had left being slaves in Egypt, when they got sold, he was afraid they'd forget what they had been. He was afraid they'd forget who he was and what he had done for them and how much he loved them. And you see, there's a very, there's just a very real chance, possibility, and that's why you need this, that man, when you're producing, when you're succeeding, when you're running the bases and you're scoring runs, it's just real easy to forget. Mark Buchanan, in his book, The Rest of God, he puts it this way. He says, endless busyness is earwax against God's voice and a blindfold to God's presence. God grows mute in a din of our shouting, remote in the blur of our rushing. But stillness reawakens our wonder and attention and allows us to become freshly present with God, keenly attuned to his speaking. See, one of the great gifts of the Sabbath is to spend it with the one who gives it to you. You need a time to remember. See, God has given us this outrageous gift. God says, you get a day. I get a day. And not only does he say, he commands it. But even though it's a command, it's rooted in love. It's not so much I have to as it's a get to. Jesus said, Sabbath, God came up Sabbath for you. Okay? He had you in mind when he created this idea of the Sabbath. Why? So that you could rest, so that you could reflect, so you could play, so you could remember. Okay? And so the question for us is will we receive it? Because it really is a gift from God. But will we receive it? Will we trust him enough to just carve out a day out of every week that we just set apart and we just let it be filled with sheer joy? God says, hey, remember, life for you is not 24-7 anymore. It's 24-6. Okay? 6 days a week, you go for home plate. Okay? You succeed. You accomplish. You get ahead. You score as many runs as you possibly can. But on the seventh day, you go for the dog. You go for the dog. I want to pray for you. After I pray, we're going to give you a couple minutes just to think about what you've heard today. Band's going to come up and play a song. And I would challenge you today to take this time, this couple of quiet minutes, just to remember. To remember what God's done on your behalf. To remember ways that God's provided for you in the past. One of the things God gave us to remember was communion. We're going to make communion available during this time as we do each week. You can see communion's available on tables around the room. Communion's a piece of bread and a cup of juice, and it represents Christ's body and his blood that he shed on the cross so that we can have a relationship with God so that our sins could be forgiven. And we do this just to remember him. And I just want to encourage you to take this time to remember. Okay? Just to remember. And maybe you're here and you're not sure you believe in God. And you don't pray. And I would just encourage you, maybe during this couple minutes, to maybe pray a prayer like this. God, I don't even believe you exist. But if you do, would you show me yourself? Would you make yourself known? I think God would be honored by a prayer like that. We just want to give you a couple minutes that you can remember. You can make your way to the communion tables when you're ready to remember Christ's death on your behalf. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for giving us the gift of the Sabbath, for giving us a day off. God, forgive us for just getting so busy we forget. That we just get so busy running the bases and scoring runs and reaching home plate. We just forget to stop. We forget to play. God, thank you for giving us a day each week where we can rest, we can reflect, we can play. Most of all, God, we can remember. We can remember how good you've been to us. We can remember how you've provided for us throughout our life. That the talents and the skills that we have, that they're gifts from you. And God, we can remember that you have forgiven us our sins. We can remember that you're for us, not against us. So God, right now, would you just help us to remember? And God, would you help us to enter into your rest so that we could be filled up with pure joy. Joy that you alone can give. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.